In 1961, my parents bought a 1961 Chevy Biscayne. And to my knowledge, it's the first new car that they had ever had. Maybe they did have one at some time before then, but I was 12. That's the first one I remember. But I remember cars that they had before that. Most of them were cars that my father was working on almost all the time. Okay, my parents always had two vehicles as long as I can remember because my folks both worked, and so they needed two vehicles. But my dad did most of the work on our cars. I remember he completely tore down a motor one time and rebuilt it. And we would go to this place called Little Joe's. It was a junkyard in the neighboring town. And get a lot of the parts that my father would need to work on the cars. And I used to like to go there. Most of the cars that were there were cars that had been in accidents. And some of them just unbelievable, the condition that they were in. Some of them were accidents I remember. There were a lot of accidents near our house, and so I had seen a lot of those cars when they had gotten into the accidents. But I used to like to go there. It's just really kind of a neat place, Little Joe's Junkyard. And the last I knew, it was still there. It probably still is. But, well, that's what I want to talk about, junk. So let's have a prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your word. And, Lord, as we look into it today, Father, help us to see what you have for us. And Lord, open our ears that we can hear with new ears. Lord, maybe hearing some scripture that we've heard over and over again, but maybe today you'll make it come alive for us in a new way. Open our hearts so we're ready to accept whatever the message is that you have for us today. Because, Lord, sometimes we hear a message that we don't really want to hear, and maybe today is one of those days. So, Father, open our hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of this message is Junkyard Life. And I don't really want to talk about a junkyard like Little Joe's, more of a junky yard, you know, a yard with junk in it. And I think we've probably all seen what I'm talking about. You know, you go by that house, maybe on your way to work or school, or maybe not very often, you go by this house, and, you know, the yard is just filled with rusted old cars and trucks and tractors and, you know, broken down swing sets and just all this junk. And then, you know, the grass is, you know, knee high at least. And, you know, just, you know, people live there. You know, you can see there's different vehicles there at different times, and you see people outside. And so, you know, somebody lives there. And that probably wasn't the plan. You know, maybe the house started out as, you know, a nice house when those people moved there. And, you know, they kept the yard mowed. They had flowers. Maybe they had a big vegetable garden. And, you know, everything worked. And it looked good. But then things just started to happen. You know, the rider got a flat tire. And the pickup died. And so it just kind of sat there, and then that big limb fell off of the tree, and, you know, it just kind of lays there. And on the way down, it broke the swing set, and it, you know, it's just sitting there rusting. And the push mower, and that ran out of gas. And, you know, Aunt Beulah, you know, she's supposed to be coming to get this car, but it's been sitting here for 4 years. And, you know, the pump quit on the swimming pool, and that's why the water in the swimming pool is all green. And the chain came off of the bike, you know, three or four bikes. And so all this stuff just kind of sits there. And, you know, for a while you mowed around it, but then when all the mowers quit working, you just quit mowing. You know, and stuff happens. And slowly the place became an eyesore. And the neighbors complained because, you know, it brings down their property values and all. And so, you know, people didn't want to have that kind of junk next to them or across the road or whatever. And, you know, the kids that lived there, their friends, they just didn't want to come over and play anymore. Their parents didn't want them there and afraid they were going to get hurt on some of the junk, and certainly didn't want them swimming in the swimming pool. And you know, a lot of these people, if they could just do it over again, you know, for many of them, the results would probably be just the same. Well, the same thing happens with people. You know, our lives turned out not the way we'd planned. You know, everything started out nice. Everything was really good. And then stuff happens. And so there's sin that gets added to our lives. And so we have a junky yard life. And I looked in Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and both letters to Timothy to see what Paul had to say about sin. And let me read you the list that I was able to put together. Okay, hang on. And kind of in your mind, think, you know, well, yeah, I've been there. And I'm sure that there'll be more than one or two places where you may be able to say that. But, you know, adultery, arrogance, bitterness, boastfulness, brawling, conceited, cowardly, deceitful, dirty jokes, disobedient, drunkenness, envy, evil, gossip, gluttony, greed, hatred, homosexuality, idolaters, jealousy, liars, lust, magical arts, murder, obscenities, perjurers, pride, rage, rudeness, selfish, sexually immoral, slanderers, being spiteful, swindlers, unforgiving, wicked, and witchcraft. Wow. That's quite a list. And if you're like me, I'd have to check next to more than one or five that's been part of my life at different times and maybe still part of my life. But when we find those things in our life, we'd have to look back and say, that's not what I planned. That wasn't the idea. But here's what happens, okay? You get saved. Maybe you're 8, maybe you're 15, maybe you're 28 like I was, maybe you're 68, maybe you're 85. Doesn't matter. But at that moment, okay, your life is clean, okay? I had printed that list of sins out, okay, and just two long columns. And let's say you had all of those in your life, okay? You'd be a pretty nasty person, but let's say you had all of those in your life. And then when you came to Jesus and you asked for forgiveness and you received that forgiveness from the Lord, it would be like magically that piece of paper was blank. Because all of that was taken away from you. Because God has now accepted you as an adopted son or daughter. And you're like that perfectly manicured lawn. Okay? You know, we probably all see those. You got that junky house in your neighborhood. Well, maybe you've got another house in your neighborhood that, you know, it looks like the grass got mowed every day. And, you know, if a leaf falls from the tree, it's automatically gone. You know, it just looks perfect. It looks like it's out of Better Homes and Gardens magazine. You know, something you'd see on TV is the after. And that's what your life is like when you come to Jesus Christ. And then reality happens. You go home from camp or that Christian meeting or church or that believer friend of yours. You go home from accepting Christ, and you go home to that non-believing family, and you hang around those non-believing friends. And if you start to tell them about having Jesus in your life, they laugh at you. They think, oh, man, you know, what's she going to do now? You know, this is another kick he's on of some kind. you know, just wait a while and this will pass, you know, don't worry about it. Or if you, you know, continue and you're reading your Bible and, you know, you're trying to clean up your life and all, they call you a Jesus freak. You go to work, you go to school, it's the same thing. And it can kind of wear on you after a while. And those temptations that you thought were gone, okay, because you think, well, I'm a Christian, I'm just not going to be tempted anymore. I gave all that to Jesus, and so, you know, I'm just going to be good to go here. Well, those temptations, they're bigger than ever. You know, things that, you know, were kind of a temptation before, now, man, they're slapping you in the face, and they are just there constantly over and over and over again. How can that be? You know, I thought everything was going to be perfect now that I'm a Christian. Well, let me tell you, the battle has only begun. So now the temptations, they're coming over and over, stronger and stronger. And what happens? You sin. Okay, that perfectly manicured lawn, that perfectly manicured life that you thought you would have, starts to look rather junky because it's gotten cluttered with sin. So what do you do? Well, you can be like Paul in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is what he said in the NIV. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul wants to remind us of who he used to be, okay, two times in that passage. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. And he wanted to remind people, too, of the fact that he still continued to fall, even after becoming a believer, and that God's mercy is always, always, always available. But we got to get smart. What do I mean? We have to be aware of what's happening around us. We have to be able to recognize good and evil. And we know which we're supposed to be going towards. Okay, you got good on the right and you got evil on the left. You're supposed to be going to the right. You know, it's like those cartoons that we would see where the angel would be sitting on one shoulder and the devil would be sitting on the other shoulder telling you opposite things. You got to know which one you need to be listening to. Listen to Romans 12:9. This is from The Message. It says, love from the center of who you are. Do not fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to the good. And, well, what do we mean by evil? You know, we hear that word, and what's it mean? You know, in the Greek, the word is paneros, which means bad, lewd, wicked, evil. And that's what we're supposed to run away from. Okay, that list of things that I read off, you know, we need to kind of have that in the back of our mind. And when we see that happening around us, we need to say, okay, it's time to head the opposite direction. Okay, because we learn pretty early right from wrong and good and evil. But sometimes we need to learn what it is to stay away from. And even sometimes we need to learn who it is that we need to stay away from. And unfortunately, the who can sometimes be somebody that's close to us. You know, can be family, could be your spouse, could be your parent or your child, that you need to kind of push them out of your life a little bit. Okay, listen to Paul's wisdom in 1 Corinthians 15. This is verses 33 and 34. Paul says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame." And then Paul's saying kind of the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "Flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Maybe you need to put some distance between you and your family. Not an easy thing to do, but it may be the wise thing to do. Now, I'm not saying that all of you, that, you know, your family is all a bunch of non-believers and a bunch of losers that you need to stay away from, but sometimes that's the case. Okay, I know I've talked before about when I was a corrections officer, and you would see father and son and sometimes grandfather in jail at the same time, or brothers or cousins and all, and you know, some of these people would say, you know, "Hey, when I get out, you know, I'm not gonna," and, you know, they're right back in because they went right back into the same environment that they came from that got them into prison or into jail before. And so sometimes you need to have a new environment and get away from what's causing you to sin. So let's take a look at some more of Paul's wisdom to the Church of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, he says, "Do not team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Do not touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward a complete holiness because we fear God." Now, I know there's about three or four messages in that passage. There's a lot there. So let me just kind of break it down a little bit, and we'll look at a little bit of it. In verse 14, it says, "Do not team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness?" Okay, you've probably heard it. Don't be unequally yoked with non-believers. Okay, and he gives it to us three different ways in that passage. Believers versus unbelievers. Righteousness versus wickedness. Light versus darkness. What is he telling us in that? You know, what's the point that we're supposed to be getting? Well, first of all, a believer should not marry an unbeliever. Okay? I'm glad that my wife didn't follow that, because at the time we got married, I was not a believer. I became a believer about 4 months afterwards, but at the time we got married, I was not. A good friend of ours who became a pastor, he said, "I wouldn't have married you too, but the Lord got a hold of me." The second thing is telling us is a believer should not have a non-believing business partner. A friend of mine, a good solid believer, and he went into business with his brother, who was not a believer at that time, and they just had a lot of conflicts. Okay, and why should you not marry an unbeliever if you're a believer? Why should you not have a non-believing business partner? Because we're not headed in the same direction. And even if we're headed in the same direction and have the same goals, we have different ways to obtain that goal. because some of the things, excuse me, that I listed, you know, we may find ourselves coming up against. You know, your business partner may be a greedy person. They may be a jealous person. They may be someone that, you know, uses kind of shady business practices, you know, and so you need to stay away from that. And Paul goes on in verses 15 and 16 and gives us more examples of why this is not a good idea. I think one of the most clear is in verse 15. He says, "What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil?" Now, if you did not understand the other examples that Paul was giving about the light and the darkness and the righteous and the unrighteous, this one is pretty obvious, okay? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? None. Zero. Okay? So if you had trouble understanding the rest, you should be able to pick up on that with no trouble at all. So what are we to do when the yard starts to look kind of junky? When we reflect on our lives and we see things that need to go. First thing we need to do is to praise God for pointing out those areas to us. Okay, they should have been obvious, but they weren't until we started to look through God's eyes in our lives. Okay, and I firmly believe that as we grow as Christians, God points out more and more things to us. That there's some things that when we first become a believer, we think, well, that, you know, that's not bad. You know, like maybe gossip. You know, we think, you know, I mean, what's the harm? But then after you grow in the Lord and somebody starts to give you some juicy gossip, you think, man, this just isn't right. You know, I shouldn't be doing this. Okay, so God points those things out to us over our growth. Because if he pointed it all out to us on day one, we'd say, well, there's no way that I can do this. You know, this is just not going to happen. It'd be nice if it could, be nice if I did, but it's not going to. So you need to praise God for pointing those things out to you. The second thing that you need to do is to repent. This is what Jesus says about repenting in Revelation 2:5 when he's talking to the church in Ephesus. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. What Jesus is saying is this: you sinned. Remember how good it felt when you first came to me? Turn your life around and get back to where that point was when your life first began with me. Okay, this repent means for us to reconsider, to think differently. You know, God loves U-turns. Okay, and Jesus said, remember the height from which you have fallen. He didn't say, you've fallen too far, I'm sorry. You know, and you've fallen too often. Not going to happen anymore. Okay, he's saying, remember, you were at such a good position with me, and you've fallen away from that. Climb back up. Get back there. The other day I was reading in a book about how different people began their relationship with Jesus Christ. Listen to the one man's story. This is a man, he was a prisoner. It says he was confronted by another prisoner who told him that God loved him and had a plan for his life. Several weeks later, while reading the Bible given to him by the other prisoner, which contained the New Testament and Psalms, the love of Christ flooded into his life as he knelt in his cell. He says, if God can save me, there is nobody who is beyond his outstretched hand of love. The man is David Berkowitz. Okay, maybe the name isn't familiar to you, but he was known as the Son of Sam. He murdered 6 people in a short period of time, killed or wounded many others. He's going to spend the rest of his life in prison. Some people say, yeah, you know, that's phony. I don't believe that. He's just looking for attention. You know, I really don't believe it. And you may be right. But if David Berkowitz believes it, and God believes it, nothing else matters. So where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Is the lawn starting to look kind of junky? Do you have some cleaning up to do? Some things that you need to dispose of? Some things that don't need to be in your life? Some things that need to stop? You find yourself at a place where you need to make that U-turn? Well, that's great, because God's going to be right there with you. But if you've never made that choice, you've never made that decision, you know, maybe now is the time to do that. You know, maybe as a non-believer, you're looking at your life and thinking, you know, my life does look pretty junky. You know, there is an awful lot of stuff in my life that I really don't like. You know, one time I thought I enjoyed doing that and going there and being with them and all, but, you know, I just don't need that anymore. Maybe today's that day that you need to get Jesus to do some cleaning up for you. And he's ready to. All you have to do is go to him and say, Lord, I know I've been a sinner. You know, I know that I've got so many things in my life. You know, when that list was read, you know, I was checking off one after another. And I don't want that to be my life anymore. So forgive me for my sins. I know that your son, Jesus Christ, came to earth as a man. And he lived here as an example. And he was tempted, but he never fell. I believe that. And I know that he went to the cross to die for my sins. He went to the cross to die for that long list of sins that are a part of my life day after day. And so he took those from me, and I don't have to live that way anymore. And I know that he rose from the dead, and he says he's coming back for those who believe. And I want to be one of those that he comes back for. I don't want to be one of those that's standing there watching my friends, my neighbors, my family go up to heaven, and I'm still standing here. I don't want that to happen, because I don't know when he's coming back. That's what you need to do, because if you've never begun that life in Christ, today is the best day to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.